We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time that is ours to boldly approach thy throne of grace, not because of who and what we are, what we've done, but because of the way that has been made open to us by thy Son. We thank thee that all that we are is because of him, and without him, we remain nothing. May God the Holy Spirit take the passages that we examine together this morning and make them a source of blessing and encouragement to each of us, as well as challenge, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. To 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In studying this particular passage or this chapter, I realize that this is very closely related to Paul's experience in his account in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. There Paul definitely proclaims that the suffering that he was going through, he didn't understand at first, but sooner or later he came around to realize that that which he was praying for to be removed was the very source of blessing in his life. We have been talking primarily about providential suffering. That providential suffering is something that you do not have any control over. Now, punitive suffering, on the other hand, you do have control over. It's just like the children at the school. All of them are not punished, only those that disobey the rules or the policies of Westside Private School. We have a few that continually think that rules are made to be broken or policies are made to go otherwise. You have probably, I hope you do, those of you that still have small children living in the house, or those that are still living in the house, they don't have to be small. Somewhere along the line, you probably said to them, look, do you want to be happy here at this house? Then abide by the rules. I told that to all four of mine. And when they didn't, there was the necessary punishment. It wasn't always to the point where it was striking them or hitting them with something. No, that wasn't the case at all. Sometimes it was deprivation, commonly referred to now as grounded. I really never understood that because children can't fly. But anyway, they understand that, at least. I asked somebody the other day that was being disciplined by one of their teachers, what happens when you get home and your parent finds out about it? Oh, get grounded. For how long? Depends on what I've done. A little girl, little first or second grader. They learn early. Boy, that's in nature. It really clicks in fast, doesn't it? Clicks in after the first breath. That's when it clicks in. I know it's hard for you mothers to realize that those children that you raised have a sin nature. But then as they get older, you say, now I'm definitely sure they have one. I remember when some of the relatives would come over the house and they would look at Pam shortly after she was born. And she'd get one of those gas bubbles, you know, and she'd go like that. And they'd say, oh, she's smiling. She's talking to angels. And why can't she get up out of that crib and mow the lawn? Children are so parent-dependent, aren't they? I think if we realize that, then we begin to realize how God-dependent we should be. We're living in an age of independence and specialization. You can't get a contractor anymore or somebody to put up a building without having to subcontract about 67 different jobs. And if, for example, you happen to be the electrician and your hammer is not close and there's somebody there who happens to be a plumber and you say to him, would you hand me my hammer? He's liable to come back with, that is not my job description. You have the same thing in medicine. I said it recently, and I firmly believe it. Dr. Welby is dead. If he ever existed, although I think all of us can look back. We had a Dr. Welby on Long Island. Phenomenal man. I'd go down 25A, Jericho Turnpike, on Long Island, and we would see his office open. We'd go to Bible class, the lights were still on. We'd come back from Bible class, which is about 9 o'clock, and he was still there. Often he'd go from 6 in the morning till about 10:30 at night. And when he found out I was a pastor, he refused to accept any money from me. I said, but I want it. No. I said, well, you're not going to get to heaven that way. He said, I know. But boy, could he analyze the situation. He never looked up his reference manuals. Phenomenal experience. I'm sure he's gone now, because that, as I said, happened to be 30-some years ago. He could always tell whether you were a little bit uptight, too, or nervous about a situation. And ask you, what's upsetting you? Nothing. You know. Needless to say, when Paul wrote the 12th chapter, he obviously had the 4th chapter in mind. See, he had learned a very important point, and that was, regardless of what he experienced in life, that God's grace was far superior. And see, until you begin to understand the exceeding abundance of his grace, you'll never understand the Christian life. You won't even come close, remotely close. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everybody that claims to be grace-oriented is grace-oriented. We had a woman here years ago. This was her idea of grace orientation. We all got together in the mountains north of Kingman, and we had our trailers all set up, and some people had tents, and we kind of put them in a circle like you would if the Native Americans were going to attack us. We did that simply to have a circle so that we could go from one to the other. And then we had a big fire in the center. And so one of our people brought up a jug of wine. And so she offered it to one of the other people at Westside Bible. And that person said, well, their response was poor. They said, no, I don't drink because my uncle was a drunk. I still didn't get the logic of that. But the response of the woman is what upset me. Her response was, well, why not? Aren't you grace-oriented? That has nothing to do with grace orientation. I believe, by the way, that there are those people who claim to be grace-oriented and they're legalistic in their grace orientation. They try to cram it down your throat. I'm grace-oriented. So smoke, drink, play cards, dance, and go to movies. Now, I'm not going to tell you not to, because there's nothing in God's Word that forbids it. That's legalism. But on the same side, or on the opposite side, we have those that say, well, if you don't do these things, you can't be grace-oriented. No, that has nothing whatever to do with it. I don't go to movies. And it isn't because I wouldn't enjoy it. Say, why don't you? I'm too cheap. How do you like that? I'm also very patient. I can wait until I can spend a dollar to get it on Wednesday when it comes on to the local video place. You don't really think I'm going to go in and spend $12 to $15 to see the same movie, do you? Where your feet stick to the floor? No, thanks. You say, well, you've been there since you know that. Yeah, that's why I quit going. You know, you sit there like this, you're afraid to move. When you get up, your rear is stuck to the seat, and so are both your arms. Do they ever clean those places? Well, how can they? They're dark all the time, right? Or why is it that the person in front of you decided to bring all 8 of their children? or all 8 children from the neighborhood, all of whom are under 6. And they want to turn around and look at you. Hi, my name is Bobby. Turn around, kid. I want to watch the movie. Mommy, he spoke to me. And then they start crying. That doesn't happen at home. And if it does, put him in another room. So I don't go to movies. I don't smoke. I don't play cards. I don't like it. Don't you see, people, we tend to do things that we like to do. Oh, occasionally we'll play this penny stuff, you know. Get my pennies out and we divide it up. And we'll play with pennies. That's fun. And when I was younger, we used to play hearts. And younger than that, old maid. I loved hearts. When I was in the service, man, we had competition galore. A good game of hearts. Now there's one that I like that's kind of like pinochle, and it's kind of like hearts, but it's not like hearts, and it's not like pinochle. It's called, help me. You only keep the tens and the high cards. We play it up north a lot. No. Hey, you guys are giving me idea. I never knew so many games existed. Thank you. I'll remember. It's 2 o'clock tomorrow morning. Sit up in bed. I got it. Then by the time I get here Tuesday night, I'll forget it again. If you're grace-oriented, you live and let live. That's the whole concept. God treats us on the basis of grace. You know why? Grace means that somebody paid for it. That's what grace means. Grace is not totally free. You know, when Paul said to the Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith," the reason why he could say that is because Jesus Christ paid the price. There's no free stuff around. And I don't care what you see in the back of magazines or ads on television. Free! There's one outfit that's advertising, I think, 25 1.44 floppies, zero. In-store price, I think it's 5-something, and then you get a 5-something rebate. I don't know how you make money that way. Paul understood grace. And when he goes around saying what he is and what he isn't, that's true humility. True humility is not going around downing yourself or using expressions like, "Oh, shucks, it was nothing." That's not humility. Or standing in a corner like a typical wallflower at a party. No, you're probably just quiet. I'm a little annoyed, by the way, when I hear that now they're trying to give children certain drugs because they're shy. What, are they going to have a drug for everything? They do. Nothing wrong with being shy. That may be your nature to be shy. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was very shy. Now, I wasn't one of those that held onto my mother's leg and had my thumb in my mouth, but I was shy. If I had to get in front of people, it really bothered me. I think I told you this, but I had to give a report one time in front of the entire assembly at Junior High School 125 in Queens, New York. And I got up there, and it was on the atomic bomb. It was a short thing. It was like a couple of paragraphs. And it was fresh then, because that was 1945, and this was around 1946. And so I got up there, and I was just like this. And then the cane came out and pulled me off the stage. I didn't say a word. I was terrified. I looked at all of a sea of faces, and they're all going, and I'm going. That's why I enjoy the fact that we try as much as possible to get that inhibition out of the kids here at the school. Whether you have them reading orally from the rear of the room, that's good for them. The plays, hey, we've got some real hams here. They come on stage and, man, they really ham it up. Is Heather here? Heather, she was a real ham. David, no slouch either. Michael, eh. We get Michael and John together, there they go. I don't know whether they were good for each other or otherwise. Can you imagine having a whole class of only boys? Paul, of course, begins in verse 1 by saying, therefore. I remember last Sunday night is when we began the study. Since we have this ministry, here's one of those typical breaks in chapters that should not have occurred. Remember, the original language has no chapter breaks, nor is it divided by verse. The only reason we've done that is so that we can find it. Simple enough. We have to put an address on it. So if I said to you, turn to 1 John 1, you wouldn't start flipping through and hoping that you come across it somewhere. And I'd have to say to you, beginning with the word if. There's only five verses in 1 John that begin with if. So I'd have to be, if we. Five more. See? So I say verse 8. Now we lock in. 1 John 1, 8, locked in. How would you like to have your Bibles not even divided into words? But all the letters run together and they're all in capitals. So you don't even have the grammatical joy of the final S. Because in caps there is no final S. It looks like an M that's lying over on its side. A tired W. In lowercase, you have upper, or rather you have middle and final S's, but not in the caps. They were all caps. Now find the verse. Well, here's one of those places where they broke it up in the wrong place. When you see therefore, it's obviously reflexive of something that's already been said. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to read this effectively, when you come to the end of a thought, that's when you should stop. Not necessarily at the end of the chapter. The translators try to do us a favor by dividing it up. Sometimes they divided thoughts. It's terrible. And here's one of them. Go back, if you would, to the third chapter again. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. From glory to glory. What image are we transferred to? The glory of God. And by the way, where's the mirror? What's the mirror that he's looking at? It's not a physical mirror. The best you'll get out of a physical mirror is your own reflection, your own image. And unfortunately, as you well know, it's backwards. When you lefties are looking in a mirror, you've all of a sudden become right-handed. Everything's backwards. It's the Word. This is the mirror. And as you look into the Word, it reflects who you are. Now, that's, I think, why many of us don't read the Word of God. We're, I don't want to see those things. Glory to glory, from day to day. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry. See? Now we got the meat. We understand what he's talking about. And we have received mercy, we do not lose heart or become disheartened. What's he talking about? Undeserved suffering. And just in case he's saying to the Corinthians, any of you think you've suffered beyond what I've suffered, I'm going to give you a little taste of my suffering. He does at least this in at least three places at length. Shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. Remember that? In verse 2, he says, but we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceitfulness or craftiness. This one characteristic, by the way, is ascribed to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. That craftiness is a very interesting word because it's the same as the word that's used for dice in the Greek language. And what Paul is actually saying when he uses it elsewhere is that when you are shooting dice with the devil, you'll never win because they're loaded, and they're loaded against you. You can't win. Hence, the Holy Spirit. Got to remember something. The Holy Spirit have never lost a battle. Now, I watched football yesterday, like some of you did. What's happened to ASU? Have they given up the ghost? You know, I believe they could have won that game if they played halfway decent. I don't think Notre Dame is that strong. But they lost. Then I watched the baseball game. They lost. I quit watching. No, I didn't. I watched another and they won. So it's one out of three. But you try to fight Satan. No way. You lose. The only way we can do so is walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is on the attack. I'm reminded of that again because just recently I was teaching the young people at the school about Abram going against Chedorlaomer. You remember that when Chedorlaomer attacked, he attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfortunately, that idiot nephew of Abram's lived in Sodom. What a place to live. A whole nation of homosexuals. That's another study for another time. In any event, after he ransacked the city, he took the men of the city, one of whom was Lot. Abram says, all right, get the troops together. We're going to go against 6,000 of Chedorlaomer's troops. With 318 men. And then we're going to do something even worse. We're going to divide them into four parts. Now all you have to do is figure it out mathematically. 4 into 318 doesn't give you much. And they're going to attack. Why? Abram was probably saying to himself, I'm on the Lord's side. Just like when little David went against Goliath. Remember when David went against Goliath, he didn't just pick up one stone. So no, he needed more ammo in case he missed. Wrong. How many did he pick up? 5. Why? He used one to knock out Goliath. He didn't kill him with that stone, by the way. But Goliath had four brothers. And this is what he's saying. All right, Goliath, you're going down. And then bring on your brothers, because I'll knock them off their feet as well. I doubt if David was over 5'5". Say, but I saw him in the movies. It was Gregory Peck. Hollywood has ruined some of the best stories of Scripture. And if they just leave it alone, some of them backfire. They go exactly as it's proclaimed in Scripture, and it's phenomenal. Matter of fact, some of the films that are now being shown in Christian circles were originally Hollywood productions. In fact, the person that directed it wasn't even a believer. But he was accurate to the Scriptures. Didn't add little things to enhance it. You don't have to add anything to the Scripture. It's enhanced enough. It's exciting. And then, of course, he whips Chedorlaomer. They heard these men coming on four sides, and they were smitten with fear, the Scripture says. And they hightailed it out of there. Now you see, Abram's a human being. He's coming back after the victory. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I just whipped thousands of troops with 318 men. When he finds out I did that, my name is Mud. Never mind Abram. It's going to be squash time like a bug. Because get 3,000-4,000 men against 318, by virtue of the mass itself, they can't fight them. So God says, I'm going to send you someone. And we have Melchizedek meeting him on the road, comforting him. Say, hey, don't get shook up. It's all right. God's still on the throne. Here, have a drink. Yeah. Give him some wine. Are you hungry? Here's some bread. And they had lunch together. And Lot was rescued. You say, when you read the story of Lot, should he have been rescued? What a loser. He was a lot of nothing. Wife wasn't much either. Kind of salty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Oh, is that the case today? These guys get on TV. And you know what really bothers me about that? Those programs are not cheap. That costs them millions of dollars. I wonder how much the airways charged the ASU people for that blackout. You know, they had a power outage. There was no television coverage for I don't know how long. That's a lot of money. You know, you get on TV and you say, hi there. That's $1 million right there. 500,000 a word. These guys handle the word of God deceitfully. Claiming things that are not true. Using scripture that does not apply. Hey, we're living in the dispensation of the church age and the fullness of the canon of scripture. The word of God is complete. Now it has precedence over everything that was temporary. There were a lot of temporary things. Look, you're an apostle, you're a prophet, you're whatever you are, and you come into a city and you want to bring attention to the message. You don't hand out Bibles. There are no Bibles. So now what are you going to use? Old Testament scripture? No, it's irrelevant. Miracles. Now, you know as well as I, you'd be impressed if I did some things up here. Sure you would. Some of you'd leave. And I'd expect you to. Why? Because if it doesn't come from the book, But today people are confused, bewildered. They are deceived. They are in crafty hands of so-called preachers. May I remind you again, do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You mean he's got ministers? Yeah, they're in pulpits. I'm not going to suggest to you that all of the large churches are ministered to by some of them are. He has a marvelous way of making something successful while on planet Earth. You remember what the president of Wesson Seminary told Bob? When Bob was going there, he asked him, "Where do you go to church?" "I go to Westside Bible." "What does your pastor teach?" He said, "Verse by verse from the original language." Next phrase, "It's a small church, isn't it?" "Not popular." "To you it is." Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Others do it for profit, for gain. And if they are believers, I pity those people. What a loss they'll suffer in eternity. And yet on the outside, they'll look successful. But it's all done through guile and deceit. I'm reminded that when I was with the police department, my fellow officers used to ask me, "Well, how do you get the money out of the people? Stand up there with a 357 and crank a few rounds at the back of the windows or what?" "No, I just ask them." "And they give?" "Yeah." "How many deeds have they signed over to the church?" "None." "We don't want your money. We don't want your house." I had a woman once come to me and she said, "I want to join the church. What do I have to give to join the church?" "Nothing. You give yourself. That's it. And when you don't like it, you leave. That's our policy. You stay here long enough, you're in. You want to leave? Go. That's it." That's really deep, isn't it? "You want to join the group? Join. You don't want to join the group? Don't. You don't like what you hear? There's the door. It goes two ways, in and out." I must admit, we've had more out than we've had in. Oh, we've had thousands at Westside Bible Church. But not all at once. We had some people leave for 4 or 5 years. They come back, they look around, they don't know anybody. Transition. All the ones that left are on mission field. Yeah, so I wish. But by manifestation of the truth, again, but by the manifestation of the truth. I don't know about you, but I've been lied to a few times, maybe more than a few times. And to me, there's nothing that hurts me more than to have somebody lie to me. And I guess it's gotten to the point where it is so deceitful. There is a psychological phenomena in the pathological sense that an individual can lie so much they actually begin to believe their own lies. That is dangerous because now you're completely divorced from reality. And I don't know about this white and black business. That sounds too racial to me. What's a lie? A lie could be a misrepresentation. A lie could be an omission. Who is the master of lies? Satan himself. You remember what he said to Eve in the garden? Nothing that he said was a lie. It's what he left out. So what did God say with regard to the tree? She responds, "We can't eat or touch it." Now he's got an in. Touch it? Where did touch it ever come from? That wasn't a part of the prohibition. And what'll happen if you eat of it? Oh, we're going to die. Physically. She was afraid that if she ate of that tree, she would die instantly. And what does Satan do? He responds by saying, in the day that you eat of that tree, you're not going to die instantly. He told the truth. What he left out was, but, by the way, you'll die physically eventually, but you will instantly die spiritually. And you'll be totally cut off from God in a spiritual manner. He didn't say that. He knew that. How did he know that? If you asked him, he'd say, been there, done that. That's exactly what led to his fall. It's what he leaves out. Notice when he was speaking to our Lord, he was offering our Lord things that he didn't have to offer. There's deceit. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, really? By virtue of the fact that I'm Lord, I have them now. If you'll worship me, sure. And that question, by the way, that he asked, if you are the Son of God, it's a very interesting statement because he knew who he was. How do we know he knew who he was? Because of the things that he asked him to do. You think he'd ever ask you to turn rocks into bread? Now, I've had bread that, yes. I experimented once. I was going to make some bread. Began with a B, but it was more like a brick. I could have built a house with it. In the early part of my life, I loved to cook. I still do, by the way. I do all the cooking at home. I guess it's my natural background. But in any event, I'm going to make pancakes one time. It called for baking powder. And all we had was baking soda. So I said, what's the difference? Soda, powder, who cares? Ooh, wow. Talk about salt in your mouth. Oh, they rose up beautifully. They look great. Just fantastic. And I could have doused them in a ton of syrup, and it wouldn't have made any difference. They were horrible. The dog wouldn't even eat them. It's pretty bad. We had a cat that when he didn't like what you offered him, you know what he would do? He'd start doing this outside of his dish. In other words, I'm going to cover it up the same way I do. Take one smell, and then he put his mouth in a funny position. It was kind of like that. You have cats? Do they do the same thing? Is it to say, oh, man, what is that? And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. One of the challenges I gave you last Sunday evening, you remember, about witnessing. What a phenomenal opportunity that we have. Many opportunities. It doesn't have to be done while you're at work. You know, your boss pays you for X amount of time, but you have breaks. And if your gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. How many times have you said, "Hi, neighbor," and that's it? You're not concerned about his soul. You know, yours is fine, but he's lost. Oh, let's get down even further. How about relatives? And that's where you start. That's your Jerusalem, by the way. Your immediate relatives. Now, if you've gone through all of those and then you want to go out further, fine. If you want to go from there to Judea, that's great. And eventually you might even end up in Samaria. And then to the othermost. Those are the four categories that our Lord challenged the apostles with, or the disciples at the time. But if you can say honestly, yeah. I remember when we went to Greece, I called Spiros Zodiatis, and I said to him, "Spiros, I want..." Actually, I didn't talk to him. He just had a stroke, so I talked to one of his office people. And I said, "We're on our way to Greece, and we'd like to take some tracts with us." And so he said, "Don't take them with you. Buy them there. Because you might get in trouble of bringing literature into the country. Whereas if it's already there, you can buy it and distribute it without any problems at all." So we went to Thessalonica, we found the bookstore, walked in. What a pleasant environment, by the way. A Christian bookstore in Salonika, Greece. Now, the gal that was there was a little pruny. But then, who knows, you know, the wind may have been blowing wrong that day or something. We bought Bibles, we bought tracts, gave them to all of the relatives. One of my cousins was fasting for whatever it was. And he was asking me what I gave up. I said, "My life." Why did that shut him up? And his brother whispered in my ear later, says, "He gives up something once a year for about 3 days, and he thinks he's so holy because he did that." And incidentally, this guy is a professor of theology. Now, you think that's impressive, don't you? That's about the lowest on the scale. See, there, being socialistic, you actually take a test. And depending upon how you score in these various areas, that's where they place you and they educate you. Theology is about one from the bottom. Now, his brother told me that. His brother, incidentally, was very interested in these little pamphlets that I was giving the kids. I asked them first. They were kind of like little tracts with, you know, little kids, but they were big like this, booklets. So he's sitting there reading it. And the brother was saying, "Oh, we have things like that in the church." "No, you don't." Gave all the cousins Bibles, Greek Bibles. "No, I don't know if they read them or not. I don't know if they read the tracts or not. They wouldn't talk to me about it." I used to have a neighbor that I'd take fishing all the time. As actually, he'd take me fishing. You see, what do you mean? He'd ask me if he could go on my boat. So I finally got out of that. I had him buy a boat. So I'd get him on the water, and I think to myself, "Man, I've got this guy. I've got him captured. You think I could get a conversation going?" He'd avoid it like a plague. And another guy was a fishing buddy back east. We'd meet every morning, early in the mornings, sun up. He asked me one day, he said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." "Oh, man, you're really down to earth. You're not trying to cram all that religion down my throat." So the next day we met again. And as the sun was coming up, I said, "Look at that beautiful sunrise. And some people say there is no God." Not a word. Next day, he wasn't there. I don't mean this to be taken wrong, but if you have people that you don't like, witness to them. They'll never bother you again. No, they might confess Christ as Savior, is what I meant to say. In fact, if your gospel is veiled, there's another one. See, you can be your worst enemy with regard to the gospel by not proclaiming it. But now you have another one working on the other side. For the God of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of individuals. So you don't witness, and he blinds their eyes. They can't see, and they can't see because you haven't given them the truth. Now, this is amazing to me because I know that some of you are very, very competitively oriented. You like competition. What greater competition than to get involved in the spirit world? He puts out his pawn, rip him off with your queen. Or better yet, your king. You know the joy that you have in natural children, biological children? There's nothing that compares with spiritual children. Nothing. My wife and I spent almost a year in a part of this country that was hostile to the four of us then. My two girls, because Lori wasn't born until after that event. Hostile environment. One person came to Christ in that 7 or 8 month period. And I foolishly said to my wife one day, I said, "We didn't accomplish much, did we?" "Oh? Oh, the wisdom of dear, dear wives. What's a soul worth?" Wouldn't it be nice if we could buy tickets for unbelievers? We can't. Nor can we intrude on their will. They have to make the decision. But folks, we got to be there to give them the information. They can't decide if they don't know what to decide. Now, maybe I'm a little hostile with that regard because I went 25 years without Christ. I never heard the gospel. No one took the time to witness to me. Now, I lived in an environment where it was not conducive with people running around witnessing to other people. But I spent 4 years in the Air Force in Arizona. Not one person witnessed to me while I was in the service. Of course, you say, well, look at the crowd you ran around with. That crowd that I ran around with, incidentally, were all believers. I found that out afterwards, after I had become a believer, because I looked them up. The two little guys that used to start all the fights both ended up in the ministry. I was one of them. I said, "Whatever happened to so-and-so?" "Oh, he's a pastor." "What?" Another friend ended up in the ministry. I only had one guy that even remotely came close to witnessing to me. He never directly witnessed to me. He'd be praying for me out loud. Well, I'd come into the barracks. I was slightly inebriated with a beer in my hand. I'll never forget it. I poured it on his head. "Keep praying," I said. Now, I haven't seen that man in over 40 years, but one day I'm going to see him in eternity. I'm going to say, "Thanks. Is your hair dry?" But my understanding is that's a good rinse. That's what I've heard. I've done it occasionally, but not intentionally. The God of this age has blinded those who do not believe. Why? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, now, how is that going to shine on them if you're not the reflected glory of Christ? Say, where do you get that reflected glory of Christ? From the last two verses of the previous chapter. And what does he call it in verse 1? Therefore, because of, since we have this, everybody, what's the next word? Ministry. 2 Corinthians 5, we're all in full-time Christian service. By the way, don't let anyone ever tell you that you're some lower degree of believer because your names are not in lights or it doesn't appear in the bulletin. There's no such thing. I even despise the concept of clergy and laity. What does laity mean? I detest it. You say, why? Because my Lord does. In the Revelation, it's called the Nicolaitans, which I hate, he says. You know what that is? That is a distinction between the upper half and the lower half. There is no such thing in the body of Christ. We're all equal in Christ. And by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit, we're one in Christ. All right, so I have a different position. I have a different gift. That's something else. I have a different authority. That's something else. But I don't have the right to take advantage. I have the same ministry of reconciliation that you have. Therefore, we're all in full-time Christian service. Bingo! I just ordained all of you. No, I didn't. The Lord did. When you became a believer, you joined the ranks of the ministers of God. Now, in all honesty, some people have good ministries. Faithful ministries. Some don't. I'll look down so that my eyes do not fall on you. Because it'd be obvious that if I said what I said and then went like that, he might feel intimidated. Though I have done that a few times and they didn't get it. For we do not preach ourselves. Oh, is that refreshing? You can always tell the worth of one's ministry, how much of me is being preached. How much of I is used in a sentence? Quite obviously, you can't keep it out of your vocabulary because it is the first person. But when reflected upon things that you've accomplished in life, and a lot of times we like to tell all our stories, especially ex-deacons, older ones especially. Yeah, I can remember when I was in that church. Yes, I... You're a has-been. Shut up. Remember, people, there's nothing worse than an ex-anything. That includes ex-smokers. The worst people to be around. Yeah, I used to do that filthy, stinking habit. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it was God who commended light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. There's our responsibility. Pass the word, but pass it accurately. One of the biggest problems that I have when I listen to a lot of these evangelists, they're not accurate. They want you to jump through some spiritual hoops to be saved. No! It's by grace through faith plus nothing. It's going to be interesting to see or to hear some of the papers that are going to be read and offered at the pastor's conference in January. The subject is repentance. Is repentance necessary for salvation? You might say yes. I say to you, it's already there. When you analyze the term, it means to change your mind. From metanoeo. Meta means to change. Noeo means the nous, the mind. You change your mind. Toward whom? Toward Christ. Not your sin. You can change your mind toward your sin all you want. It's not going to do you any good. So now we hear evangelists saying, you have to forsake your sin. Nonsense! You know what that's suggesting? You got to clean up your act before God will take you. And that negates the whole concept of Romans 5. God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we're yet good guys. No, sinners. And what's the degree of our sin? There is no degree. Now, we want to make some people worse than us. Yeah, I was a pretty good guy when God saved me. He really got something. Can I finish that story about no one witnessing me at 25? I also opened a service station on 7th Street in Osborne. I won't tell you the name of the church. I used to service the pastor's car. Never witnessed to me. Never witnessed to me. Finally came through an insurance salesman buying gas one time, and he and my wife were conspiring. There was a conspiracy going on. They were praying for me. And they wanted me to go to a meeting that was being held at the old part of Bethany Bible Church. It was a tent. That's all I had, a tent. And every time he'd come in to buy gas, he'd say, I'll pick you up on Monday. Ah, no thanks. Can I take your wife? Nope. Hey, I was one of those when I told my wife I'd go to church the next day, we'd be laying in bed. And I would reach over, we'd have the alarm set, and I'd reach over, and then very carefully get back to bed. And I just lie there, sweat pouring from my brow. I didn't want to move for fear I woke her up. And then about when it was a half hour too late, I'd say, honey, honey, the alarm didn't go off. She'd say, oh, it's too late to go. And I'd say, good. That's the games I played. She finally got me to go. Now here I am. This insurance salesman didn't hide the gospel. And he witnessed to me, and he witnessed to me, and he witnessed to me. And I kept saying, no, no, no. I say, why? I says, because I'm already a believer. I've been a believer all my life. I was born into the church. I was baptized into the church. I speak the church's language. He didn't say, you're wrong. Just kept praying. So let's see, I poured beer on one guy and got saved in the ministry of another. We have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God. Is that a treasure to you? Let me ask you this. What do you treasure? You know, I have some things at home that I treasure. They're important to me. I have a gun collection. I've got some weapons that are almost pristine. which means that they've been virtually unfired. I have an M1 Garand, for example, World War II. National match. Every part is stamped with MN. So they're all fitted. And the action on that is so fantastic. You pull it back and you stick your thumb in there and it cuts it off. No, you stick your thumb in there and bam, it comes home. Clean. I have a 30-30 Marlin.